Last night, I got back late from Wolfville, Nova Scotia, where we had a Baptist gathering from churches all across Atlantic Canada for two or three days doing business and worship and just spending time together thinking and praying for God to continue to work in Atlantic Canada. So I woke up this morning feeling like, let's have church in bed. But then I thought about all of you coming to my room, and I thought, no, that wouldn't be fun for any of us. So the series has been, what can we learn from AA is kind of the question. And I'll be honest, I know very little about AA. I don't have a lot of personal experience. I know a number of people have gone through and found it very helpful. And I know some of you are probably in, but again, it's anonymous, so how would I know? But I want to just, I want to say, because I didn't know very much about how it actually works, how it actually feels and goes on the inside, I went to a friend of mine who has had that experience. And I know that his faith in Christ and that group together have brought tremendous healing to him. And he speaks very highly of the program. So I asked him just to share with me some of his thoughts, and he sent me a long couple of pages, and I'm not going to go through it all here this morning, but he talked about how newcomers can come in, any stage of life, any status, any position, any profession you could imagine can show up at any moment. They're not expected to talk at all when they first arrive. Some of you will know this better than I do, obviously. That they can share their stories and their feelings whenever they're fully comfortable, but no expectation for that. It can take weeks, months, that the group simply tells the newcomer, we love you, and you're welcome here, and to please keep coming back. Often the newcomers will get a sponsor, someone who will walk closely with them and sort of help them make the right choices, listening ears, all that sort of thing. No concern for what a person's background is. He goes on and he says, many times people will try to get sober and then slip up. And when they do that, he says, we have the position that people are just welcomed back. They're not judged, but rather they're encouraged. And they're happy to see someone come back after they slip up. Now that's something maybe the church could learn from. So those slips happen, but returns are encouraged. We begin to work the steps as best we can, and we do the steps, he wrote to me. And I think that's important for us to think about, too, when we say that we follow Christ, is do we learn the steps of Jesus? Do we follow in his steps? He talks about faith. He talks about the importance of understanding your own powerlessness and a reliance on a God who is powerful, whatever that your understanding of God is. Making amends with other people, finding forgiveness, asking apologies, even forgiving ourselves for harmful behaviors of the past, he says. And he goes on, and I'm trying to see where it is on the page that he said this, but I was asking him about how does AA relate to like discipleship in the church? How does it relate to sort of mentoring somebody and guiding them through? I knew about the sponsor part, and he said, well, we just kind of, each group supports each member in their journey. Perhaps that's discipleship. Perhaps it's simply love. And I thought, that is it right there. In loving relationships, caring for each other, walking alongside each other, demonstrating real compassion and concern, demonstrating love, that's discipleship. That's learning the heart of Jesus. That's learning what it means to live like Jesus. I thought, what a beautiful picture it was, as I read his story, some of his experience, what a beautiful picture it is, and there are so many things in it for the church to really take a hold of, that we could learn from. But you know what, I'm a preacher, and I can't preach from AA. I have to preach from the Bible. So what I want to do is, I was thinking about all these themes, all these thoughts that I was hearing, all these reflections, and I thought, what is something from Scripture that embodies this? Because I think any truth that we see in the world is God's truth. Anytime we see an organization get something right, anytime we see someone do something well, that's God's. That's God at work. That's what we mean when we say the kingdom of God is near. And Jesus talked about that a lot. They may not know God, they may not be trying to follow him, but God is still present, and by his grace, by his grace, goodness is found in the world. So, but I want to take you now to Scripture. And because I was going to be away so much this week, I thought, what's the simplest, easiest way I can get to the point? And I thought, I can best do that by reusing a sermon that I preached last Sunday. Of course, none of you were there. Last Sunday, I was at First Baptist Charlottetown. I don't know if that might be the first time a pastor from Cornerstone has spoken there on a Sunday morning, but it was an honor to be asked. And the reason they invited me was because we have a partnership with them. I don't know if you know this, but on Tuesday nights, many of you actually are here, go to the English conversation group that I lead. And we gather with newcomers to Canada, and we help them just practice speaking English, just a practical expression of God's love for them in their lives. And we've partnered with them for many years now, and they've been gracious to let us use the building. I have a key to First Baptist Charlottetown. And a code, so the police don't show up when I go in. Which is great, and it's amazing. That's a beautiful trust, and it's an honor. And so they asked me, would you come? We're having a special service focused on the international population in our congregation. And they brought together people from every nation that they had, brought them on stage. They sang songs, told stories. Might have even been a little bit of dancing. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there was a couple of my friends. There's a pastor from Burundi. And he and his wife are the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard and not understood. Absolutely beautiful. And when they started to pray, I started to cry. Just no idea what they were saying, but just such a sense of a love for God and awareness of God's activity in their lives. All around them. What a beautiful thing it was to experience the richness and the global diversity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it was an honor to be asked to come and share. And they'd asked me to prepare a talk based on the story of what we often call the Ethiopian eunuch. I actually refer to him as the Ethiopian treasurer. But let me tell you that story. I'm not going to read the scripture, but I'm going to tell you the scripture in the way that I usually do on Tuesday nights, which is with visuals and drawings, some doodles that I've made, so that you can see the story even if you don't speak English. I think most of you do, but some of you I'm not sure. Okay, let's go. So the first slide here, this is coming from Acts chapter 8, and here in the first picture, what we see is an angel of the Lord comes I can't even remember his name, Philip. And Philip is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he says, go down the highway, the desert highway, down from Jerusalem, down towards Gaza. And Philip just hears this, and he obeys. Simple as that. I don't know about you. I don't meet a lot of angels giving me road directions. But Philip doesn't question it. He goes. In the next slide, we see that as Philip is walking along, he suddenly hears another prompting. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says to him, go walk alongside that man. And the man that he's seeing is obviously a very wealthy man. We're told in the story that this man is from Ethiopia, that he is a treasurer for the Ethiopian queen, the Candake, and he is a high-ranking official. He's been in Jerusalem to worship, which is odd because he's a foreigner, and that doesn't happen very often. It's also odd because he's a eunuch, which was very common for high-ranking officials because that way they wouldn't be a threat to having an affair with the queen or something like that. And so it's very rare for someone who's had some sort of physical deformity to be able to enter into worship. So we don't know what that exactly looked like, but he somehow had devotion to God. And he's reading aloud. Now, that might seem weird to you, but it was very common up until a couple centuries ago. The only way you read was to read aloud. It's weird to read in your head. So he would read aloud as he's riding along in his chariot, and he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, which is also something else. We're used to carrying around Bibles. Some of us even have them on our phones. They go with us everywhere we go. But to have a scroll? This guy's got money. He's got means. This is a rare thing. And so Philip, once again, listens to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and begins to walk alongside the man. The next. Philip says to the man as he's walking beside him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? How can I understand unless someone instructs me? And so then he invites Philip up into the chariot, and they begin this kind of friendship. And as the journey continues, they continue to talk. And the next slide here we see what he was reading, and it was from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, which if you're familiar at all with Isaiah, and particularly that chapter, this chapter is all about Jesus. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, on the next slide, the man asks a question. Who is the prophet speaking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And then the next, we see that Philip explains to him from that very scripture what the man was looking at, what the man was thinking about. He begins to explain from that scripture and from others the story of Jesus. This was a passage of scripture that was very much pointed to Christ. And this man who was seeking and trying to worship and trying to make sense of all of this, here's the good news about Jesus Christ. That those who were dead and cut off find life and renewal and hope and a future. And in the midst of that, he hears the gospel. He hears the good news. And then something happens. In the next slide, the man sees some water up ahead and he says, "Look, there's water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" This is an exciting moment. And so the man, on the next slide, he gives his instructions. They stop the chariot. They go down to the water. Philip baptizes him. And baptism, of course, is like a symbol that shows us the story of Jesus, that Jesus died and was buried. And he also, this man, the Ethiopian treasurer, dies to his old life and then is raised once again with Christ to a new life. And this is this beautiful moment now here where the Ethiopian treasurer has been made new. He's made a decision to follow Christ. And before he even knows what happened, Philip is gone. He just disappears. He's gone. But he goes away rejoicing, rejoicing. And many people come to faith in Ethiopia and beyond because of this man and this chance encounter that happened. Now, how does this relate to AA, how does this relate to the things, the themes that my friend shared with me and the things I mentioned earlier? Well, very simply, what we see here is a person coming alongside of another. And to me, this is most like the sponsor relationship we see in AA. What we're not seeing in this story is the group effort. We're not seeing the group showing love and kindness. That's one thing missing from the story. But I was trying to prepare a sermon without preparing a sermon, so let me let that one slide. But what I want to do is I want to take a few moments to look closely at what happens, but also what is going on inside of Philip, so that we can understand something about the relationship of us, those of us who call ourselves Christians, who follow Jesus Christ, to the outsider, to the person who is new, to the person who is different from us, or the person who's trying to figure it out. And that's the dynamic that I was describing that my friend was sharing with me. And so as we look at that, we're going to begin to see some principles, some heart lessons for how we can live and how we can know Jesus and make him known to others around us. Okay? So let's look here. We'll go to the first slide. And in this first one, I want you to notice at the very beginning of the story, we saw two times where Philip follows the Lord's directions. The very first thing we see is just obedience, a willingness to hear the voice of God, to be listening for it, and then also to respond. We saw that in the very first verse, which was 8:26, but then a couple verses later in 8:29. So first it was the angel of God that speaks to him, and then it's the Spirit of God. And in both cases, Philip is ready and willing to obey. Now, what's going on behind that? Because I've seen a lot of people, even some of you, even me, who do the right things, but don't actually love God. And that's what's going on behind the scenes here in this moment. Philip loves Jesus. Philip loves the Lord. And that's the difference here. You know, we can do things. We can go through the motions. We can pretend. We can come to church on Sunday. We can go to small group on Tuesday. We can do all those things. We can even put money in the offering plate and still not really have a relationship with God. But what Philip here demonstrates is that he has a deep willingness to listen to the one he loves, to obey the voice of Jesus. I want to ask you simply, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? I'm not talking about like, oh yeah, yeah. I love the Lord. I've been a Christian since. No, I'm talking about, have you ever woken up at 3:18 in the morning with your heart pounding, racing at the thought of what God might do that day? Thinking about what God had done the day previous? Do you ever invest your energy so fully in the ways of God that you spend time with Him early in the morning, late at night, in the middle of the day, whenever you have a moment to read His words and to pay attention to what He said? Do you take an opportunity to listen to the voice of Jesus? And if you hear Him, do you actually do what He says? Do you love Him enough to sacrifice your way for His way? Do you love Him enough to do whatever it takes to follow? Even if that means you leave your life behind, your place of comfort, even if it means you're walking down a dark desert highway, cool wind in your hair, warm smell of... Forget what song that is. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? We are told that Jesus says the greatest thing we can do in this world is to love the Lord, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? Do you love the Lord? Do you recognize His love for you, and does that work its way out in a response of love to Him as well? You know, yesterday when we were at the Baptist gathering, during a communion moment, the person leading it, she said, most of us can think back to a time when someone said that they loved us. And what is our usual response when someone says that? I love you too. Have you said, I love you too, to the Lord? Because none of the rest of this is even going to matter unless you do that. What I want you to see, what I want you to experience, what AA does well is to see and sense that love. That love. And that love for God, that love from God, works its way now out into the love of a neighbor. And I want to show you the next slide here, where we see the next point in the story, where Philip simply comes alongside and asks good questions. Again, this is like AA, what we saw with the sponsor here. So Philip just comes alongside, and notice what he doesn't do. Philip doesn't whip out a tract and start walking through a pre-made formula and step. Okay? He doesn't start just, well, let me tell you the good news, my brother, and start doing his own thing. No. Listen, that can have its time and place. I'm not knocking that completely. But what I'm saying is, he comes to get to know the man and to understand him first. Now, this is a brief encounter. This is a moment, but there is the beginnings of a relationship here. And if we don't love our neighbor, which is the heart here for him, if we don't love our neighbor, then we're not really going to be showing them the love of God. See, how do we show the love of God if we don't actually love the person we're sharing that with? Well, I'll answer that question. It was rhetorical. We don't. If we're not actually loving them, we're not actually sharing the love of God. And so we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place, that we love our neighbor who is made in God's image. Now, there are all kinds of differences between Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. There's a difference of race and nationality. There's a difference, perhaps, of religion. There's all kinds of status issues. This man is a wealthy, powerful individual. Philip is not. And yet, here in this moment, none of those distinctions, none of those differences create a barrier. Because Philip doesn't look at him as somebody to be feared or somebody to be ostracized because of his differences, not someone that should be avoided because he's strange and has an accent. Instead, Philip sees him as someone who is made with dignity and value, someone who is made in the image of God. That's compassion, that's love. So I want to ask you, When you look around this room, when you look around your neighborhood, when you look around your coworkers in your workplace, do you see, that guy? Or do you see someone made in the image of God, maybe who's struggling and in pain? Maybe someone who needs to hear that God loves them. Do you love your neighbor? Listen, there's neighbors that are hard to love. There just are. But do you make a concerted effort to let the love that God has given you shape how you treat other people? Because if you don't do that, then you probably don't actually love God. Because if you knew the love of God, you would have love for other people. And that's right in John. You can read that in the Bible. If you're angry at me and you don't like that, I'll take you to the scripture. And we'll both just cry about it together. Because God says whenever we receive that love, it's something that we have to then give out to other people around us. We need to love our neighbor made in God's image. It's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Now, let's look at the last one here, just 3 points. And this is that Philip simply starts where they are. Or that's what we should do. That's how we should approach people. Again, like I said before, we don't just start out with a pre-formulated package. That can be helpful in certain circumstances, especially if you're nervous, especially if, you know, there's a lot of really difficult questions. But we need to begin asking the questions of where they are, understanding where they're coming from, what their story is, what their experiences are, what their understanding already is. Because here's the truth. God is already alive and active in the world where you aren't. You're not the one bringing God to them. You might be making them aware of his presence in their life, but God's been there since before you were. And so Philip starts where they are, starts with this man's experience, says, what do you already know about God? What are you trying to understand? And goes from that question on. And what this is in this heart issue is an other-oriented sharing of the good news. What do I mean by that? Well, it's answering the questions they have, not the questions you know the answers to. Do you understand what I mean by that? When my kid comes to me and says, Dad, how do I make toast? Obviously an easy question. My kids are smarter than that, but I'm giving you a simple. How do I make toast? I don't say, let me show you how to turn on the vacuum. That wouldn't be helpful in that moment, would it? That wouldn't be helpful. That's not the question they're asking. That's not their experience. That's not where they're at. So when we want to share the good news with somebody, we start with the questions they're asking. That seems like a no-brainer, but I'll tell you, a lot of Christians don't get this. And so what we need to do is start where they're at, and this means we're focused more on them than we are on ourselves. And when we're nervous, that can be hard, but it's really important. So we say, well, what do you already understand? Let's go from here, and let's go on to other things. But we start with them. So how does this actually look? How does this look? Because that could be a little abstract. Well, it means that if they're going through an experience in their life, that we actually say how it's good news to them. We say how the good news is good news. So someone who has lost a loved one, we come to them and we say, I'm so sorry for your loss. Death is awful. And maybe I've experienced it as well, and the only way I got through was to know that I had a comforter whose strength and power and comfort was greater than my darkest days and who will never leave me, who will never forsake me. You know, in that moment, that feels like good news. Or when the person who has all the money in the world is standing on top of a mountain and still saying, but it feels empty. We come alongside them and we say, you know what? There is one who has greater meaning and significance than all the wealth in the world and who gave it all up to get to know you. Who said that it's better to keep your soul than to gain the world. And he came so that you could find your soul. Not just here and now in this moment where you feel empty, but that you could have a fullness and a joy that lasts forever, and that you could know him for an eternity. That feels like good news. That feels like good news. And when someone is struggling with a sickness or an illness, or someone in their family is going through a difficult time, or there's a job loss or something, we come alongside and we say what the good news is in that moment, what Jesus does, who Jesus is for them there in that place. And in that moment, we are helping them to see his reality, his goodness, and the life and joy of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's how we do it. We walk alongside them. We start where they're at. We love them the way that God has loved us. And out of our love for God, we do that in obedience and in power because he's with us. You know, friends, I think this is what it means for us to really get life well and to be salty and shiny representatives of Jesus. This is what it means for our lives, just in a simple instance like this, to be able to point people to Jesus so that they see that there's hope and life and they go away rejoicing. Now, how beautiful would it be people who are broken and hurting, who feel lost and feel like they've messed up and there's no hope for them, who are worried about being judged, who think they've slipped up one too many times and don't deserve to be in a place like this. How wonderful would it be if they came in here and saw that their differences were not the first thing we looked at, but instead we saw their beauty and dignity as a human being. Yes, damaged. Yes, broken, but loved. Beloved by Jesus. How beautiful would it be if we allowed those people to see that they are loved and welcomed and accepted? How beautiful would it be if in this house of our Father, they knew that they were a child of God and they were welcomed in, that they have an inheritance that will never spoil or rot or fade away, will never rust, that will last for an eternity? How beautiful would it be if together we shared in one voice in unity with our differences, together in harmony, bringing together a chorus of gratitude to the one who saved us? How beautiful would it be if we didn't consider other people's brokenness as the thing that defines their lives? How beautiful would it be if in every moment we could see God at work and we could see how God was connected to that very instance and we could share with people the life and the vitality that can be found there? How beautiful would it be if we obeyed the voice of Jesus? How beautiful would it be if we have listened for his voice, that we followed the promptings of his spirit, that we dug into scripture, and that we woke up early in the morning and we went to bed late at night, spending every ounce of energy to love him because he first loved us and he gave his life for us. How beautiful would it be if we died to ourselves and allowed him to live within us? How beautiful would it be if we allowed him to raise us to life and in so doing make it possible for us to share that same good news with others? How beautiful would it be if there were thousands more in heaven because of us here in this room? And there are empty seats here. Why are there ever empty seats in a church? This should not be. Why are there empty seats here? You all have friends, you all have neighbors, you all have coworkers, you have family members who need this, who need to hear an ounce of good news. Why is this room not more full? I'm not saying that as a word of judgment and condemnation to us. I'm saying, what is stopping us? If we really love the Lord, if we really look at our neighbors and say that we love them, if we love our family members, why haven't we invited them? Not to Sunday. We're not trying to bring people to Sunday. We're trying to bring people to Jesus. What is stopping you from showing that love? Have you experienced that love? And I want to ask you, do you love the Lord? Do you love your neighbor? And are you ready and willing to walk alongside them so that they would see in your life a love that is greater than anything else? So that they would know that eternal welcome of Jesus. How beautiful would it be if we as a church made him known here in Stratford and around the world? Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we see in you such loving kindness. Thank you for the opportunities we've had, some of us, many of us, perhaps even all of us, to see and experience your love in other people as well. May we be those kinds of people who know you and love you so deeply that other people see we've been changed and transformed by that love. May we be that kind of people that witness to the world around us, even sometimes without words, just to the goodness of what we've found. Help us by your Spirit, empower us to not only understand the good news in our own lives, but to share it and to say it and to describe it and point people to it in everyday moments, walking along roads, running alongside people, talking at the water cooler, having dinner. May your Spirit be so alive and present within us that people can't help but notice that you are alive and good. May this community be changed because we're here, be different because we're here, so much so that if we were gone, they would miss us instantly. May the good news of Jesus, may the life and love of Jesus be made known in and through us. And in your name we pray. Amen.